God is telling them through Moses, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all your being, and with all thy might. In other words, God wants your dedication. He wants your full dedication. Because when you give it to him, you're being prepared for the wonderful blessings that God has for you. In Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord require but to reverence, fear, or reverence the Lord? To walk in his way. So you have to know what his ways are. To walk in his ways. Pay attention to his lessons. To love him. To serve him. With all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's the depth of the consecration. The covenant that they had made. And in Exodus 24. All these things will we do and be obedient. Here's what this means. Give your entire being to God to do his will. Well, Israel's typical sacrifices, we know that they maintained their status of typical justification. They're shown on plain P. They were elevated above God's relationship or lack of relationship with the world of mankind. But Israel should have also known, as Paul had said later in Hebrews 10:4, but it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And Paul goes on to say, if they did, there's no reason to repeat it. But they repeat it every year. So it's obviously not taking away the sin fully. Israel should have realized that. So you might ask, what are these typical sacrifices really for Israel? I mean, they were doing these for centuries, or they should have been for centuries. It was to show their heart's intent, demonstrate to God their heart's intent. Brother John referenced this in his previous talk, or in his talk this morning. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. That word observe really means to set a watchman. So watch your heart, give God your heart, but look at his ways, and you see what God expects. So that's the important thing. Learn of God. That's what God really wanted. Well, God says, not only am I telling you to do this, but I'm going to find out if you're doing it. I'm going to find out. You're going to show me. You're going to show me by, are you actually being obedient to the things that I've instructed you to do? He would find out. In Deuteronomy 13:3 says, the Lord God, Lord your God proveth you. And then he's going to test you and find out to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So don't think, Israel, don't think you can hide it. Hide it from God. For us today, don't think you can hide it with God. We can't, we don't want to. It's like in Psalm 139 where David says, search me and know me. Let me know if there's anything. Cleanse me, you know, cleanse me. Inspect me. But God says, here is what I'm going to do for Israel. Well, was Israel always offering their best? Well, over the centuries, they became very lax. And a wonderful example, or let's say a terrible example of this, is in Malachi chapter 1, where God is talking to these priests. He says, you priests, you're offering these polluted or spoiled bread on my altar. The bread is rotten. It's spoiled. It's moldy. I mean, who would eat this? Who would value that? And that's what you're giving to me. That's what God is saying. And eighth verse, and if you offer the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame or the sick, is that not evil? He said, now offer to somebody else. Offer to your governor. Offer to the others. Would they value that? No, they wouldn't. Why are you offering it to God? If you love me with all your heart, why are you giving me your refuse? Why are you giving me your offscouring? And God hates perfunctory ceremonies. Even if they're offering the right things, he hates it if their heart is not in it. In Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I'm full of burnt offerings, the fat of beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. That's not what it's about. It's like people say, you know, when you get a gift, it's the thought that counts. Well, with God, it's absolutely the thought that counts. Because what can you possibly give God that he doesn't already have? Is there something a divine being needs? Well, what he wants, what he doesn't already have, is your heart. He wants it. That's what God is saying. I want you to give me your heart. So in Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away your evil doings. Learn to do well. Learn. How would they learn to do well? Observe God's ways. That's where they would find out. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. The other societies, they take advantage of the weak. They don't plead for the weak. They take advantage of them. God is saying, use the blessings I've given you to help others. Well, Arana, later when we look near the end of David's reign, he numbered Israel. It was the wrong thing to do. There was a plague. 50,000 of Israel were killed in this plague. David goes to the site of where the angel is above, you know, with this angel where this plague is taking place, and it was at Arana's threshing floor. Well, Arana sees David, knows who he is, and he offers to give David the threshing floor, give him his land, give him the oxen, give him the wood for sacrifice. And David says, no, no. He says, no, I will buy it from you for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. David got the point. He was saying, look, whatever I offer, it has to be personally valuable to me, or else God won't regard it. I can't show God my love if I give him something that's not of personal value. So God wants our hearts. That's what he's looking for. Well, you might ask, why does God value contrition of heart? In Psalm 34 and Isaiah 57, God's nigh unto them over a broken heart or those who have a contrite spirit. He says, I'm with him also who's contrite and a humble spirit. I will revive the spirit of the humble. In other words, God seeks those who want to worship him in spirit and in truth at all times. He's saying this to Israel. He says that to us. And those with contrite hearts, especially in Israel, they see God's person, you know, this is what we're focusing on right here. They see God's perfect standard and their own failings. If they truly love the God with all their heart and soul and being and might, and they want to walk in their ways, they're contrite because their flesh won't let them do it. They look at their own failings. They look at their standard. They say, we're contrite. But these ones with a contrite heart, which should have included all of Israel, if they admitted they can't do the law perfectly, these are the very ones that God wants. And when we come down to Jesus' day with John the Baptist's day, these showed their contrition through John's baptism of repentance. They're saying, we can't do it. We want to. We want to repent. That's our heart's intent. And Jesus later calls to them. He says, come unto me, you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the burden of the letter of the law, but not from your heart's desire. You're still going to have that. It won't be through the letter of the law. Well, finally, at Pentecost, the opportunity was open for the most devout and consecrated to transfer from Moses to Christ. Well, at this time, Jerusalem would swell from about 100,000 people to between 1 and 2 million. Because the law required that all the males would have to come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It was one of the three feasts of Leviticus 23. And in Jesus' day, only the most devout would take the time, expense to travel hundreds of miles for Pentecost. And you can see the law in these scriptures. Well, on that day, here comes Peter. He comes, Peter. He now has the Holy Spirit. He's now talking to Israel. Talking to these most devout who want to know, they've heard the buzz about Jesus and who people thought he was and how he's been resurrected from the dead. What's going on now? Peter is telling them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And how do they respond? They're pricked in their hearts. They're contrite. Not only they're failing, but here's this obvious sin against the Lord's anointed. They're pricked in their hearts and they say, what shall we do? Their contrition of heart. What shall we do? So they want to do something about it. They want to take action. Well, their failings could now be covered by the blood of Christ to enable a full relationship with God. They could have that rest that Jesus could talk about. It's not about perfection of outward works. It's about the intent of your heart and faith in the blood of Christ. Well, this consecration covenant or contract between the individual And God himself is shown in Leviticus 8. We'd like to now go there. But how can a fallen human being be accepted by God? God's standard is perfection. A fallen man is incompetent before God's perfect justice. So how do we get to the point of consecration? Well, I like these, the basic steps. James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Let God know you want to serve him. Not because of, you know, this church or that church. You truly want to know God, regardless what it costs. John 6:44, no man can come unto me, Jesus says, unless the Father draw him. So what does God do? He says, well, if you want to come to me, you've got to learn of my son. Learn of the ransom, restitution, Abrahamic promise, faith in the blood of Christ. And then there's John 14:6, where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. In other words, I am the way to the Father through the ransom. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, now with vitalized justification, we can be acceptable to God. And this is shown in Leviticus 8. The bullock in Leviticus 8 is what is showing this. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Well, Brother Russell tells us that the bullock for the sin offering was brought, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of it, thus saying, this sacrifice represents us. Now, here's one case where the bullock is not simply representing Jesus, but it's representing everybody who's making a consecration. We're going to see how that is. Well, this is based on the principle of Leviticus 1:4, where it says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. So here's this principle, Leviticus 1, that is being used in Leviticus 8. Well, the bullock represents human perfection, the actual perfection of Jesus, and the reckoned perfection of each one at the moment of consecration. Well, this same principle is shown again, putting their hands on them, in Leviticus 8. But he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Brother Russell's comment, thus indicating that it represented them. So here's the same principle. And again, with the ram of the burnt offering, again with the ram of consecration, Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Brother Russell's comment showing that thus it represented them. So it represent not just representing one individual, but representing everybody involved in this consecration. So this shows that at the instant of consecration, Jesus and all making a consecration are considered as perfect human beings. There's a wonderful reference in question book 10401 about vitalized justification. We'd like to go through this. Justification by faith is a gradual. Each step brought us nearer to the climax. But the climax was not wholly reached until our faith manifested its perfection by our obedience and full surrender in the consecration to the Lord. Then, at our consecration, then, our great advocate accepted our consecrated bodies and imputed them to them his merit, absolutely justifying them in the sight of justice, the Heavenly Father. Then it was that the Heavenly Father accepted that completely justified soul by the begetting of the Holy Spirit. Thenceforth, he was a new creature. But not until the final step was taken did he become fully justified to human nature, a son on the earthly plane. And only for an instant did he remain there. Then the begetting of the Holy Spirit. There's another wonderful reference, reprint 4575, in the subsection, justification by faith. The reckoned justification was vitalized at the moment of consecration. By this we mean that at the moment, God treated them exactly as he would have done had they been like Jesus. Actually, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So with this bullock representing everybody in this justified state, this vitally justified state, Jesus actually perfect, others reckoned perfect, vitally justified, that the this bullock is slain. Moses took the blood, put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And Brother Russell mentions that the finger of the law thus pointed that the altar of earthly sacrifices was acceptable by God by reason of the shed blood, the life given. It got, and that all those who realize the power of the altar, the horns are symbols of power, and the horns are where the blood goes. They must first recognize the blood which sanctifies it. So when we ask, whose blood is this that's going on the horns of the altar? It's the blood of each one making a consecration. The reprint 5869, he says, our blood has virtue only because of his merit counted to us. And if we've seen at the point of consecration that merit is now imputed, we are seen as perfect human beings. We are acceptable to God. We each consecrate our own lives in sacrifice. We each have the imputed merit that God recognizes as a perfect sacrifice. Now our offerings on the altar are acceptable by God. The altar has been made acceptable or prepared by the blood on the horns of the altar. Then comes the organs, the fat, the best powers placed on the altar, and these are acceptable to God. And note that the Christ head and body enter into the exact same covenant with God in every detail shown in Leviticus 8. Note how the phrase Aaron and his sons, from the placing of their hands on the bullock all the way through the consecration, it says Aaron and his sons. It's said five times, showing that they're the exact same covenant or contract. But when we look at the Day of Atonement, this is showing the actual sacrificing itself in Leviticus 16. Well, the sin offering of Jesus and his body members tested them thoroughly, so they could be entrusted with the divine nature and become the world's high priest to bring the world back to human perfection. Now here on the Day of Atonement, we have different animals. It shows the different qualities of the sacrifices, not the difference in consecration. The consecration is all identical, but it's differences in the qualities of the sacrifices. We have the bullock is now representing Jesus, not the church, but Jesus. In Leviticus 16:11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then we can continue up through verse 14 with the incense being taken in with the coals, the incense on the golden altar. Then we have the blood on the mercy, that should say the mercy seat in the most holy. It's done seven times completely. Then we have the Lord's goat goes out. There's killing the Lord's goat. This is picturing the body members. It's a goat, less fat, smaller organs, a different quality of those engaged in the sacrificing showed by the goat as opposed to the bullock. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So at this point, the blood of both the bullock and the Lord's goat has been taken into the most holy. It's been sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, this is on by verse 15. But if we look after this, here's an interesting verse, Leviticus 16:18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, this is in the court, to make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. But why? Why then? The blood of the bullock and goat's already gone into the most holy. It's already been sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now we've got the blood of the bullock and goat going on the horns of the altar. The blood of both has already been taken in the most holy. Well, we're going to come back to this. Brother Russell makes no specific comments about these verses, but we're going to see some things that he says that will point us back here. Well, after the Day of Atonement is the blessing of the people. There is no blessing of the people on the Day of Atonement. There's no blessing of the people on the Day of Atonement. But after the Day of Atonement, subsequent to the Day of Atonement, and this is shown in Leviticus 9, where Aaron who is in the garments of glory and beauty that he's wearing in Leviticus 8, hasn't changed, no change whatsoever. He's in the garments of glory and beauty along with Moses. He's there with Moses, with Aaron's sons, with the elders of all Israel and the children of Israel. They're before the tabernacle of the congregation. So everybody in Israel is there, really picturing the whole world of mankind. This seems to show that the glorified Christ, head and body, will be recounting the sacrificing of the gospel age to the waiting world. Waiting world. As they are brought to an understanding of ransom and restitution, to see the glory of the Lord. Brother also mentions in Tabernacle 83, paragraph 2, the people, the world in general, will recognize God's gracious love more and more each day. Thus it will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh, and all flesh will see it together. On page 9, he says how beautifully these types teach a full ransom for all the people and a restitution and blessing made possible to all. Well, once the fallen world sees what has been done selflessly to bless them with restitution, they will want to approach God. They want to approach God with expressions of thankfulness, love, and consecration. Now, Brother Russell says about the altar in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Now, this is in the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement. In other words, Day of Atonement is over. This is now talking about the world. He says, well, the altar was already sanctified or set apart, and that their offerings would be acceptable because of God's acceptance of the Atonement Day sacrifices. To this altar, the Israelite brought his free will offering. Well, this is interesting. Well, let's go back and look again at Leviticus 16, verses 18 and 19. This is, again, after the blood's been taken in, blood of the bullock and goat's been taken into the most holy, sprinkled on the altar. So now down in verse 18, it says, he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord. This is the altar in the court. And make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Very interesting. From the uncleanness of the children of Israel. But again, why? We're asking why. Because there are no sacrifices from the children of Israel will go on the altar on the Day of Atonement. After this, there's nothing on the Day of Atonement that goes on this altar. Nothing. Nothing from the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement. So what is this for? Well, these verses seem to show that the cleansing and hallowing of the altar is done by the Christ head and body on the Day of Atonement to prepare it for mankind's offerings in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Again, the principle that we learned with the consecration of the priesthood is that the altar of earthly sacrifices is acceptable to God by reason of the shed blood. Well, God's minimum standard is perfection. We know that. Those approaching him in consecration must be perfect either actually or legally, reckonly, either the perfection of Jesus or the imputed merit of Jesus, so that each one would be seen perfect. But in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, mankind will not be perfect, and they will not have imputed justification. This seems to show the special arrangement with the Christ head and body. Because of the faithfulness of the Christ head and body, their lives poured out, their selfless sacrificing of their humanity unto death, the Christ head and body will now be in charge of the altar and of all and of bringing mankind back to perfection. God will essentially be out of the picture. He'll be out of the picture. This is shown beautifully in Exodus 33, 1 through 3, where the Lord says, Moses, you depart, you go up, you bring the people into the land, into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 3, he says, I won't go up in the midst of you because you're a stiff-necked, sinful people, lest I consume thee in the way. In other words, he's saying, Moses, picturing the Christ head and body, you take the people into this promised land. That's your job. If I go with you, I'll kill everybody. You know, because my standard is the soul that sinneth that shall die. My standard is perfection. So we have to have a different arrangement for the training and bringing mankind up to that point. So with the Christ head and body in charge, the altar is now cleansed. And they have the job to make sure, in this Leviticus 6:12, that the fire will then be on the altar burning. It shall be not put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering on it. This is picturing in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So finally, this altar is cleansed. It's now, the wood is burning on it, placed there by the priests. And for over 6,000 years, mankind in general had no way to approach God. The altar was cold. It was inaccessible. But now in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, because of the work of the Christ head and body, the altar will be prepared. The altar will be hot. But how will this be used? Well, in Tabernacle Shadows, pages 93 through 104, Brother Russell talks about this. So we'd like to go through this. I mean, it's a wonderful chapter. We're just going to hit some of the high points. He talks about the people consecrating. Now, the consecrations are not to the Christ head and body. Everything is done unto the Lord. But the one managing it, the one in charge of this, is the Christ head and body, because God is off to the side. He can't deal with mankind. Otherwise, he would say the soul that sinneth it shall die. And they'd all die almost immediately. But this people consecrating, the offering of meal, you know, of grain, of pigeon, of dove, of goat, or even a bullock, it represented the all of those who are making a consecration, dedicating themselves to God. It showed the quality of the animal showed the state of their humanity at the time of consecration. Doesn't matter how degraded they are, they make a consecration, and God through the Christ head and body is going to say, that's good. The altar's heart, we prepared it for you. Come, bring it, dedicate yourself. You're not perfect. We know it. We know it. That's our job to get you there. But we want your heart. Well, the death of the animal shows that they present their all in consecration. We have burnt offerings showing thankful prayers to Jehovah for his plan of ransom and restitution and how it personally blesses each one. They're going to take it personally, take it to heart. The meal or meat offer, the grain offerings essentially show praise and worship unto the Lord. All these things are unto the Lord with frankincense and sweet savor. Part of it is burned and part is eaten by the priest, showing that their offerings to Jehovah are through the Christ head and body. We have trespass or sin offerings. There are several types of these. If you look at Leviticus 5, 1 through 14, these are minor offenses. This is for poor judgment. There's a little thing you did, but you're showing poor judgment. Well, they'd offer a trespass offering that could be a lamb, a kid of the goats, pigeons, turtle doves, or even fine flour. And they give this to the priest, and the priest will make an atonement for them. But then there are serious trespasses, serious sins. One is ignorance. And it says, if one commits a trespass from ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, in other words, God's laws, the laws of righteousness, bring a lamb without blemish. They'll say, here are the number of shekels of silver you have to bring, but you have to add a fifth part too. Because even through ignorance, you've certainly trespassed against the Lord because you're ignorant of God's arrangements. Or if they sin knowingly, this is when they've against somebody. In other words, they trespass against the Lord. They lie unto their neighbor. They cheat their neighbor. They deceive their neighbor. They have to restore the principal and add the fifth part, and with a ram out of the flock, a ram. So in whether it's ignorance or knowingly, if it's a big sin against the holy things of the Lord or defrauding somebody, there's a victim. They make amends, they add the fifth part, and there's a ram. And it teaches that for every wrong, restoration must then be made with interest and accompanied by repentance. In other words, sins of omission or sins of commission are treated the same. And when you look at this, that mankind will have the responsibility to learn the laws of God, the holy things. In other words, ignorance is no excuse. Your job is to learn. It's to know. They have the responsibility to learn the righteousness in both letter and spirit, and to rid themselves of selfishness and sin. in Hebrews 11:8, for all will know the Lord, shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's their responsibility. They have to live up to that. They have to know the holy things. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you don't defraud or steal. These are big, big things they have to correct. And God says we're going to get the Christ head and body is really telling them we got to get your attention. You've got to learn to do the good and reject selfishness and sin. We also have fulfillment of a vow. Now notice it's the peace offerings are showing the fulfillment of a vow or a thank offering, a fulfillment. These would be of the herd or of the flock. These are large animals. There's one verse when it says about a lamb, but that's really a bad translation. It should be a sheep or a goat. It should be of the herd or the flock. lay his hand upon the head of the of his offering. That reminds us again, lay his hand on it. It'll be accepted for him. Kill it at the door of the tabernacle. This is the peace offering. It'll be made by fire unto the Lord. And it has the fat. We have the kidneys, the fat, the caul above the liver. Sounds almost exact, almost like the peace offerings in the tabernacle. It's showing it's going to be their best powers. They're dedicating their best powers. It's going to be burned on the altar and it's a sweet savor to the Lord. Dedication of their best powers to the Lord. The peace offerings are eaten by the individual offering and by the priests and by the priests. They could be offerings of thanksgiving. The flesh of his sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving will be eaten the same day. In other words, he'll not leave any of it in the morning. It seems to show during the mediation, he's going to show God his thankfulness. He's going to show God his thankfulness. It'll be through the Christ head and body, but that's when they're receiving the blessings. That's when they're showing this wonderful thankfulness. If it's a vow, it's a little bit different. He says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offer it. In other words, he's making the vow near the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom because he's actually fulfilling it. And he'll be eaten on the same day that he offereth the sacrifice and on the morrow. Well, when's the morrow after the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? Well, that's all eternity. That's all eternity. So he'll be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. On the morrow, also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So he's essentially saying, here's what I'm going to do now and here's what I'm going to do forever. But mankind, in this peace offering, a wonderful thing is also shown. Mankind will never forget where they started. They were in sin. They were in death. They were degraded. They're never going to forget this. So one other part of this peace offering that's done in Leviticus 7:13, he shall offer also leavened bread, a picture of sin, with his peace offering. In other words, here's where I started. I've been perfected. I'm never going to forget what was done on my behalf. I'm appreciative. This is wonderful. So they're never going to forget. They're never going to get. And Brother Russell talks about this as being made in fulfillment of a vow. Now note that making a vow is one thing. All is expected to consecrate the meal, the pigeon, the grain, etc., the goat, even the bullock. But the fulfilling a vow is the ultimate goal for each individual. In Tabernacle, page 92, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, this seems to show that if any man will then come into a condition of full peace and harmony, as all must do or else be cut off in the second death, he must eat or fulfill a covenant before God of entire consecration to him. So the peace offerings seem to be the answer to this question. What will you do with human perfection? The answer is, I'm going to dedicate myself to do God's will in letter and in spirit forever. That's what the peace offering is showing. And then at 2874, at this point where now the mediation is finished, mankind is standing perfect. Tabernacle 98, paragraph 2, if after being thus perfected, he again becomes defiled by willful sin, he must die the second death, as shown by the penalty of touching unclean things. So when does this take place? This takes place in the little season. For those who fail to give their whole heart, they may feign perfection, but have they retained sinfulness? Is that in their heart? Have they retained selfishness? Selfishness in itself is not a sin, but it will lead to sin. That's the purpose of the little season, to show who still has selfishness and will sin. So here's this picture. For those who fail to give their whole heart, they still have their own agenda, which they feel is more important than God's agenda. You know, Leviticus 7:20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, in other words, he's still unclean, not thoroughly heart cleansed, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So this shows that mankind's stance at or near the close of the mediation, when the law will be enforced without mercy, you know, 28:74, then the soul that sinneth it shall die. That will be enforced. Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Well, with human perfection at 28:74, all can fulfill Psalm 51:19. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. This shows the dedication of their perfected humanity to do God's will forever. So, dear brethren, we look forward to the time when the sacrificing is complete, when finally, after the blood goes into the, you know, pictured as the blood going on in the mercy seat of both a bullock and the Lord's goat, of both Jesus himself completed, and when all the blood from the body of Christ goes on that mercy seat, then we'll have this picture of the blood of both of the Christ's head and body being placed on the horns of the altar to cleanse it, to hallow it on behalf of mankind. The priests will then burn the wood on the altar, and finally for the world of mankind, their offerings can be acceptable because the altar will be hot. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry. If you'd go ahead and discontinue your share, that'll bring all of our screen back to us. Thank you very much. And as you're probably aware, just where the friends are in the Austin area, the Austin Bible students and our own studies, this is just so perfect for us where we're at in the tabernacle as well as we go forward. So we appreciate much the Lord's providence is there and that alone. Thank you very much. Brother Harry would have us close this session though with hymn number 248. So likewise, I will, cue that up here, and then following the hymn, Brother Harry, if you'd then just close in prayer. So let me get it up and running here. Millennial glory. It's taking me a second. Mute myself and start playing. Thank you. If you'd close in prayer, please, right here.
Okay, sure. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that we have this wonderful altar in which we can present our offerings, our love, our dedication, and lay down our lives. We look forward to the time when the altar will be fully prepared for mankind, when it'll be made hot, when they can finally approach thee the way so many want to now, and learn your will, and give God their heart and observe his ways, learn his ways. We ask if anything were said or done amiss that would be revealed to us. We ask a blessing on the rest of our convention. We give thee thanks for your overrulings in the tumultuous world. And we pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. In the search of Jesus' most precious name we pray.
Well, thank you again. And for our dear brethren online, we're going to do a similar process of the last service here. We only have a 45-minute break this time, though. So our next session will start at 2:45 Central Time. But so we're just limiting to at least a most 15 minutes here for any follow-up questions. Again, if you have expressions of appreciation and some other thoughts you want to share, please hold those until we get past the Q&A session. So if anybody has an actual question for Brother Harry, please raise your hand and we'll acknowledge those in the order they come up. And Brother Richard Stewart, please unmute yourself and ask your question.
One, two, three. Brother Harry, we often hear the relationship of the size of the bull to the size of the goat. And I wonder if there's even a further definition of that. That is, consider that goat represents 144,000. So if you look at the real relationship, wouldn't it be 144,000ths of a, say, a 50-pound goat compared to three-quarter ton bullock?
So, we actually have a question for Brother Harry. Do you have a question?
The question was, is it reasonable to make that relationship?
Well, things like that. I think it's really picturing that a goat is scrawny. You know, when you look at it, the goat is scrawny. It's cantankerous. There's not much fat. The organs are smaller. Take a look at fallen mankind. We bring our absolute best. It's nowhere near what the sacrifice of the actual perfect human being was. If brethren would like to divvy it up and divide by 144,000, that's their business if they wish. But I think the main picture is little goat, big bullock. You know, but we enter into exactly the same covenant. Everything is done the same as far as the blood going on the propitiatory with the goat as it was done with the bullock.
Thank you. Now, I won't attempt, I don't know if this is first name, last name first, but I'm just going to say Brother Samuel. Would you have a question there?
Well, thank you so much for the opportunity given to me. This is Brother Samuel from Uganda, and my question is it that the Lord really charges us for our ignorance? I really want to know something about that.
Well,
thank you so much.
Okay. Yeah, one thing we don't want to do is confuse now with the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. You know, what we were talking about there was not now. Yes, we have ignorance. There's all, I mean, we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. But in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the eyes will be open, the ears will be unstopped. They'll be, take out the stony heart, give them a heart of flesh. If you look in Deuteronomy 31, there's a picture of the priests in the every 7 years in the Feast of Tabernacle. They have the response, which Feast of Tabernacle pictures the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. They'll have the responsibility to read the law to all the people, the men, the women, the strangers, so that all can hear and learn and do. And believe me, the Christ-head and body, they are going to achieve this goal. through their workings, the ancient worthy, so all mankind will have this information presented to them in a way they can understand, assimilate it, learn it, and do it. So so in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, there is no excuse for ignorance. If somebody is ignorant of the holy things of the Lord, of his laws, of reverence, of having appreciation for ransom and restitution, what the Christ head and body has done, for the fact that God gave his son. I mean, just think of that, his son, pictured by Abraham. How tough was that for Abraham to take him up? I mean, it really hit me. Put the wood down. Okay, now the wood, I'm going to char my son's body to ashes with that. I mean, to put that down first. I mean, that's amazing. But the appreciation, all mankind must have this appreciation, this knowledge. If they don't, they need a big wake-up call. So ignorance at that time, there's no excuse for it. So whether it's ignorance or whether it's willful sinning, you know, sinning against their neighbor, lying, cheating, stealing, those are verboten. You know, those are terrible. Those all have to be done away. But when you look at now, you know, if you look at during the gospel age, there will be ignorance. There will be ignorance. We are judged by our intentions. You know, we may be ignorant of something. Brother Russell talks about that. What if you didn't know the memorial should be once a year on this proper day? God's not going to hold that against you. So ignorance now, he's judging us by the heart, our heart's intent. But in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, there's no imputed righteousness to them. They must come back to actual human perfection in every detail. So these trespass offerings, now notice these aren't stripes. This is not beating the people. I mean, it's not like take them out and give them 40 lashes. But get their attention. So that's really what it's for. And for those who get the lesson, they'll say, thanks, I needed that. Thanks, I needed that. Over.
Thank you. Do we have another hand? Brother Robert Bennett. And you're still muted.
Brother Harry, as an addendum to the previous question, isn't there some principle there that, you know, if we have the information available to us, but we just don't avail ourselves of it, that there's a responsibility there also?
Sure. Yeah, there's a wonderful quote. Brother Russell says, you're responsible for what you know or what you could know. Now, that's where many stop, but that full thing is you're responsible for what you know or what you could know if you applied the heart. Now, I don't have the reference for that. If you applied the heart, and what does God want? He's saying, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. If you truly give him your heart, you will want to know God's ways. We have the responsibility now. Israel had the responsibility, that same responsibility. And in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, they'll have the responsibility to do that same thing. I don't know if that answered your question. Was there more to your question, Brother Robert?
No, that was it, Brother Harry. I mean,
okay.
Because otherwise you would have the situation where you could just say, well, I don't have to study. Why should I have to study?
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, that reminds me of one, where Brother also says, well, we're responsible for keeping our hearts. The Lord's responsible for keeping our heads. Well, that should never be construed to say, well, all we have, the heart's the only important thing. Well, no, because if we are giving God our heart, we will want to know his character, his ways, his plan, because that's what transforms us. That's really what transforms us along with our experiences. So if our heart's really in it, I like Brother Steve Palmgren's one thing he says, is God gives us an impossible task and then watches to see how hard we try. It's the same thing with Israel. He's going to give them a pretty hard, virtually impossible test, but watch to see how hard they try. That's why I was bringing out contrition of heart. Those who realize the perfect standard and realize they can't live up to it, they're the ones who really, you know, I just couldn't do what I, you know, my flesh won't let me. Just like Paul says, you know, the things that I want to do, I can't. The things I don't want. You know, the law that I thought would be unto life, I found to be unto death. Contrition of heart. But God says, you know what? There's something coming, and you're exactly the one I want. The folks who didn't have contrition thought, well, you know, kill something, fling the blood around, I guess God's happy. God's not dealing with them at all. Not one bit. It's the ones with the contrition of heart. They're the ones who are going to put their heart, their mind, their entire being into their relationship with God.
Thank you. I didn't catch the order here. Brother Alan Ross, he typed in the chat that he's raised his hand. And then we have Brother Paul Lagneau, likewise, has his hand up. So we'll go to Brother Paul first, and then we'll come to Brother Alan. Brother Paul?
Brother Harry, thank you so much. What a great lesson. Would you comment on Hebrews 13, verse 10? We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Over.
Right. Yes. Well, we have the, and that's talking about during the age of sacrifice. So we have this altar that, is pictured. This is the tabernacle that the Lord pitched, you know, that Jesus pitched. And we have, an opportunity to partake of, to be a part of that altar, to get the benefit of that altar for those who would serve the typical tabernacle. They have nothing to do with it because they don't recognize Christ. They're not, and that, I was just going to go to that, the Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Did you say Hebrews 13, 10?
Yeah. I think it's 11. 10 or 11, yeah.
Okay, 10 or 11. Yeah. So if we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So, you know, when you think of the eating, that's mediator phase of the kingdom, this really picture. But when we look at in the 7 days of consecration, or the in Leviticus 8, there's a boiling of the flesh and eating it, appropriating it to themselves, the fullness of their consecration. But it seems to be the main point of what he's saying is that, you know, if you look at Hebrews is 7 day main pictures to show how Jesus and what he did is superior to everything in God's relationship with Israel. And once he gets to Romans 12:2, where he says, looking unto Jesus, in other words, there are wonderful lessons, typical lessons, but when we look unto Jesus, that's really the author and finisher of our faith. And then all throughout the rest of it, he's talking about let's enter into the same sacrifice. Let's go to him without the gate. He suffered without the camp. Let's go to him without the gate. But what we are doing is reality. You know, we're not not seeing where he has it, but he says, you know, essentially says, you know, anybody with a camel or a horse, they could go out to this mountain burned with fire. I mean, that's a physical place, but we are going to, we're going to the antitype of that. Nobody has access to these things unless they've gone through the blood of Christ. I think that's really the main thing. It's looking at, John 6:44 and the John 14:6. No man comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, but then Jesus brings them back to the Father in consecration. So I don't know if that answers your question, but that's pretty much.
We have Brother Alan Ross, and we're kind of at our 15 minutes. You got time for another question, Brother Harry?
I have all the time the brother would like to hear.
Question from Brother Alan before we open it up for general.
I'm just getting wound up here.
Okay. Well, after Brother Alan, and then, but we're just saying from our host standpoint, we kind of set this restriction. But once we get past this, you're welcome to continue as long as you want up to our next meeting. So,
okay.
Brother Alan, please.
This may not sound like a question, but it is a question. Leviticus 16, 18 and 19, where Aaron goes back after the sin offering is applied. He goes out and applies it to the altar, making it effective for the world of mankind. That almost sounds like the sealing, a picture of the sealing of the new covenant. What do you think?
Well, there are a few other things that take place. You know, if you look beyond that, we have the scapegoat. We have it's interesting. He changes his clothes, but then the fat is burned on the altar. Now, Aaron changes his clothes. That pictures of Christ's head and body in glory. You know, so there are a lot of non sequitur things. It's not like Leviticus 8 in the consecration of the priesthood. But, you know, when I look at this, there are a few more things taking place, but I think what's happening here is, when I mentioned that the Christ head and body, they're taking charge of the altar. They're hallowing it. They're doing things for the altar to prepare it, hallow it, cleanse it, that fallen mankind simply cannot do. They are fallen. They are sinful. And if God still had charge of this altar in the way it's always been, the only thing that can go on there is a perfect sacrifice. So the Christ head and body are saying, we're going to take charge of this. We've laid down the sin offering. God really says, because you've laid down the sin offering faithfully, selflessly, completely, I now entrust you with the divine nature, and all of mankind is yours. You fix them up. So the Christ head and body take charge of the altar. They're going to cleanse it, hallow it. And I think this is also saying what's going to go on there. The intent has to be in harmony with God's laws, with his righteousness. We're not going to allow strange fire, you know, like Nadab and Abihu. We're going to teach mankind the one they offer is going to be proper. I mean, even if it's minuscule and meager. So they're preparing it, eventually, you know, it seems to be related, I mean, to what you said, the sealing of the new covenant. This is certainly a part of it. But finally, that would...
45 up to 145.
There's another Harry talking. Finally, that would... In Leviticus 6, the priest will put the wood, they'll burn the wood on the altar, the altar will finally be hot, and now mankind can approach God. But a good question, I really appreciate that question.
Okay. Well, dear brethren, that was our intended time. It's still open for additional questions or discussion here, Brother Harry, however long he'd like to stick around. But that was from the hosting standpoint.